This is program C-1109. We are 193 days from flying to Israel. And if you would, check out the brochure at intotheword.net. The hot link is right there on the front page. And then make your mind up to come with me. I'd really love for you to be part of our small group. We're going to have between 20 and 30 at the most. And we'll be able to see a lot of exciting things. I would encourage you also to get your preacher going with us. Even if you don't go, talk with your leadership about sending him. He will come back on fire for the experiences that he gains from this trip, I promise you. Let's go ahead and get back to our study in the Word of God. We are in 2 John today. We've only got these two little letters left before we move into the big book of Revelation. We know that the person who wrote 1 John is the gospel writer, and we're pretty certain that that would be the Apostle John. Then the language that is shared between 1 John and 2 John shows that those two letters are written by the same person, which of course is the gospel writer. And then the language between this letter and the third and final letter show that they're written by the same person, which would be John the Apostle. So I am functioning as these words we're going to read today are written down by the older Apostle John. Now, when I say older, I mean we're probably in the 80s or so when these little letters are being written. And John is the last surviving apostle. And he's not very far from being arrested for his leadership in the faith and being sent off to the island of Patmos. And that will be the forum that will lead to the writing of the book of Revelation. So a little bit of that background as we prepare. 2 John chapter 1, he says, the elder, which of course, John would be pretty old. Most of the apostles seem to have been in their 30s during the 30s of the first century. So if we're in the 80s, that would likely indicate that John is probably in his 80s when he writes this. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children. Now, the commentators will go back and forth and here and there about the chosen lady here either being an actual woman named Electra, because that's the word chosen, or maybe this is supposed to be the representation of a church, you know, that he's just simply personifying a local congregation as a woman. And if that's the case, then her children are not her literal boys and girls, but her members of the congregation. I'll let you kind of decide one way or the other. I can see either way being the case. The elder to the chosen lady and her children, whom I love in the truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth. And so we see the word truth, which of course brings up in our minds Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. So John's kind of programming that idea in. And he's also using that word gnosis, knowledge or knowing, which is a bit of a slap against the Gnostics or the proto-Gnostics of this time period that John spent so much time criticizing in his first letter. So this elect lady and her children are loved not just by John, but everyone who is a true Bible believer. Verse 2, for the sake of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. So remember, the abiding language of the first chapter or the first book is all about relationship. And so we are abiding in the truth. We have a relationship with God, not just simply now, but into eternity. Then grace, mercy, and peace be with us from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and in love. So he adds mercy in between the grace and peace that we'd seen in so many of Paul's letters. All of the words, though, grace, mercy, and peace, relate to what Jesus has done. He's given us grace, he's given us mercy, he's given us peace. And of course, we have God the Father, God the Son, both mentioned in this greeting. Verse 4. Here comes the body of the letter. I was very glad to find some of your children walking in truth, just as we have received commandment to do from the Father. So if he's writing to a lady, an actual lady, then he's saying, hey, I ran across some of your kids recently, and it pleased me to no end to see that they are still in the faith. Now, that would be even in the midst of some of the persecutions that were happening in the last quarter of the first century. If it's a church that he has in mind, then he's saying, I ran across some of your members, and I was very happy to note that they are still faithful to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, now I ask you, lady, not as though I were writing to a new commandment, but the one which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. Now that language ties it to the first letter and to the gospel. We have a commandment that we should love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. But part B of that great commandment is that we should love our neighbor as ourself, that we should love the others, love our brethren. And so John just reminds them once again, that's your responsibility, to love all the other people around you. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, just as you have heard from the beginning, that you should walk in it. So love like Jesus loved. Love unconditionally in the sense that you don't force them to meet your standards. You are actually looking out for their benefit. God loved us so much, or in this fashion, that he gave us his son. That cost him everything. But he saw that we needed that. That's the sort of love we're supposed to practice. Now, why is all this very important? Well, that's brought up in verse number 7, which, not surprisingly, is attached to the problem of false teachers. False teachers were causing havoc all over the church during the third quarter of the first century, because that's when so many of the spiritual leaders, the apostles and the prophets who were first connected with Jesus, the ones that had eyewitness connection to him, that's when they're starting to pass from the scene. And so these false teachers are trying to rush in and take advantage of that emptying of the leadership by first generation believers. Verse number 7, for many deceivers have gone out into the world, those who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh. This is the deceiver and the antichristos, the antichrist, the opponent of Christ. I told you before, John's the only one that uses that particular word, and he only uses it 5 times, and it's only in 1 John and 2 John, and here's one of those instances. And it's a slap against the Gnostics, the ones who believe that matter, flesh, was bad, and therefore they did not think Jesus had been a human being. They denied that very central part of the gospel message. And so John says, hey, these guys that are going out and saying that garbage, they are the deceivers. They are the liars. They are the opponents of Christ. So what are you supposed to do about it? Verse 8, watch yourselves that you do not lose what we have accomplished, but that you may receive a full reward. So don't get knocked off track by these false teachers, these false leaders. Don't let them teach you things that are inappropriate and sinful. Because if that happens, you could lose your full reward. You could be left behind by those who are moving forward into eternal presence with Christ. Verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Now, he means God the Father by that. Why do I know that? Well, the next line. The one who abides in the teaching, he has both the Father and the Son. This is teaching by an Israeli, an ethnic Israeli, that you have to embrace Yehoshua as HaMashiach, Jesus as Messiah, in order to have a relationship with the Creator God. It is a package deal. Jesus himself said, if you confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father in heaven. But if you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father in heaven. You have to have the Son in order to have the Father. Verse 10, if anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house and do not give him a greeting, for the one who gives him a greeting participates in his evil deeds. Now, what he's talking about here is that in the first century, as well as in time afterward, preachers and teachers were sent out to share the gospel, to share the word of God in other places. And it had been taught by Jesus that the people in the cities where these men were going should be asked to put them up, that the labor is worthy of his hire. They were supposed to go to some hospitable person in the town, ask them if they could stay. If they're welcome, they're supposed to put their blessing on the house. If they are rejected, they're supposed to put a curse on the house as they leave. So that was the normal procedure. People in a town welcomed and supported those that were preaching and teaching the gospel. John is saying here, if you've got people coming along that are not preaching the proper gospel, that is, they are talking down about Jesus, they are denying that he came in human form, that he was flesh, that are denying that he died for sin and rose bodily again on the third day. If you've got people coming to your house asking you to put them up and that's the garbage they're teaching, don't even welcome them. Do not say, oh, I'm glad to meet you, or I'm happy to help you out. None of that. You freeze them out because they are under church discipline. They are engaged in sin. And until they repent, you cannot offer them any type of significant support. Because if you do support them, you are becoming a participant in their evil deeds. You are becoming an accomplice, if you will kind of put it in those terms. This goes to a lot of things as a principle. It's one of the reasons I think that Christian medical professionals have to refuse to assist in any type of abortion. They have to say, I will not help you kill an unborn innocent child. I won't do it. Even doctors of pharmacology should, as Christians, refuse to dispense any type of drugs that would result in the death of innocent babies. Now, it might cost them their jobs, understand that. There might be repercussions, but they have a responsibility not to participate in evil deeds. It's also the reason people should refuse to officiate at homosexual weddings, or for that matter, weddings of people that should not be getting married because they are not legitimately divorced, things like that. Because the moment you help somebody out in doing something wrong, you've done something wrong. And so that's what John is trying to get across is, don't help these guys disseminate their bad teaching, their evil teaching. Verse 12, though I have many things to write to you, I do not want to do so with paper and ink, but I hope to come to you and speak face to face so that your joy may be made full. So John could have written a lot more that he felt was very important, but he just hit the really key thing, which was don't support bad teachers, false teachers, Gnostic teachers. Don't give them any type of assistance. Don't do it. So that was his main thing. He said, the rest of the stuff, I'm planning on coming to visit you, so I'll bring all that up face to face instead. Now, verse 13 says, the children of your chosen sister greet you. Once again, we go back to who is this letter addressed to? If it is a physical woman, then John is saying, hey, I'm here with one of your relatives, with your sister, and she says hi. If the chosen woman of this letter is a church, an actual congregation of believers, then this chosen sister is another congregation. And we have seen in other books where one church greets another church. And so that would be what was going on here. All right, so that's 2 John. Let's go to 3 John, which touches on similar topics and uses some very similar language. 3 John 1. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in the church. Now, this does seem to be somebody very specific, a man that he is addressing. But he uses similar language. I love him in the truth, in Jesus. Beloved, I pray that in all respects you may prosper and be in good health just as your soul prospers. So that's a very nice greeting, isn't it? I am praying to God that you can have good things happening in your life and have a good, healthy life just as your soul is healthy. And so it's wishing physical benefits that are equivalent or similar to the spiritual benefits we see in somebody's life. And I certainly wish that for you. Verse 3, for I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is, how you are walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, to hear of my children walking in the truth. Now, it almost makes it seem as if this letter and 2 John were written right around the same time, because the language is just so close. So John says, hey, when I run across some of your children, either physical children or perhaps spiritual children, if Gaius is a preacher, then he's got a lot of spiritual children. So what makes me really happy, Gaius, is when I run across some of your children or some of your students, and they're still walking in the truth. That makes me ecstatic. And I would agree with that. As a preacher, I am very happy when I come across somebody that I was involved in their life earlier, and they became a Christian, perhaps because of some of my work, or maybe they were a young Christian and I helped them grow up a little bit, and then I lost track of them. If I run across them later and they're still in the faith and they're strong and they're growing, that makes me happy. And I know other preachers feel the same way when they discover that the fruit of their labors is still fresh. Beloved, you are acting faithfully in whatever you accomplish for the brethren, especially when they are strangers, and you have testified and they have testified to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their way in a manner worthy of God. Now, this is where we find out that Gaius is actually welcoming into his home people who are traveling through with the gospel, people who are traveling through with the teaching of Jesus Christ. And even though he doesn't know them personally, because they are related to him spiritually, he welcomes them into his home, and then they are testifying to the church that John is familiar with, hey, this is how Gaius treated us. He put us up. He fed us. He did wonderful things for us. He protected us. He's a great guy. And John says, fantastic for all that. You do well whenever you send these itinerant ministers along in a manner that's worthy of God. So Gaius apparently didn't just simply put people up at his house. Whenever they went on to the next town or went on to their next appointment, he must have provided them with food and water and provisions to help them on their way, maybe even a little bit of cash. And that was greatly appreciated by them and also by John the Apostle. Why? Verse 7 tells why. For they went out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Now, the word Gentiles here is used in a more symbolic fashion because the church was made up of both Jews and Gentiles. But the Jewish people had kind of turned the word Gentile into an equivalent of pagan or sinner. So John says, hey, they went out because of Jesus Christ, and they didn't accept stuff from non-believers. And therefore, verse 8, we ought to support such men so that we may be fellow workers with the truth. So we owe it to these itinerant ministers to support them as they come through, as they preach and teach the name. See, because they're doing the proper thing. Not like the other case that we were thinking about where they're doing the bad stuff and you should refuse them assistance. These guys are actually preaching properly. So we ought to support them. And the same should be true about missionaries today. I'm sure your church has a whole bunch of missions that they support. You should only support the ones that are preaching truth. And you should be happy to help them out. Verse number 9. I wrote something to the church, that is to the assembly there, but Diotrephes, who loves to be first among them, does not accept what we say. So Diotrephes is clearly one of the evil teachers. He's one of the false prophets, one of the false teachers that has seized control in a church. And he is choking off the communication of John the Apostle. That tells us how bad this guy is. He is standing against one of the 12. And the reason he's doing it, John says, is because he has an ego issue. He likes to be first. Verse number 10, for this reason, if I come, I will call attention to his deeds, which he does, unjustly accusing us of wicked words, and not satisfied with this, he himself does not receive the brethren either, and he forbids those who desire to do so and puts them out of the church. Diotrephes was a scoundrel. He was a plague upon this congregation. John says, I'm going to come and I'm going to deal with that. I'm going to deal with this problem. Because the guy is not just an egomaniac, he is an opponent of Christ. Now, John does not use antichristos in this book. He gives the concept, though, that this guy is actually refusing itinerant ministers of Jesus Christ from being supported. Diotrephes, as a quote, leader, end quote. He's a bad leader. He actually threatens people within the congregation where he's at. If you put these people up at your house, if you give them any assistance, even the smallest amount of food, I will kick you out of the church. And we actually see this as a problem within the post-apostolic era. that some of these, quote, bishops, end quote, some of these patriarchs, they got it into their head that the church belonged to them. And they threw their weight around, and one of the things they did was they kicked people out. It was one of their control mechanisms. And so here is John saying, you know what? That's just garbage. I'm not going to put up with that. And so he writes this. Verse 11, beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. The one who does good is of God. The one who does evil has not seen God. That's from 1 John, remember. What you do indicates what you're like at your core. So if you're opposing Jesus and opposing the truth, you've got a serious problem. Verse 12, Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself, and we add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. So Demetrius is a good guy. Don't give him any hassles. I have many things to write to you, but I'm not willing to write them to you with pen and ink, but I hope to see you shortly, and we will speak face to face. Makes me wonder if perhaps 2nd and 3rd John are a pair of letters going to the exact same spot, or at least maybe in neighboring cities, and that John is getting ready to make a little visit that direction. And then we wrap it up with, peace be to you. The friends greet you. And by the way, that's where the Quakers get their name, the Society of Friends. Greet the friends by name. And so John closes his letter by offering a benediction upon those that he's writing to and letting them know that the believers where he's at are greeting the believers where they're at. And this is just a reminder of how the church is one and universal all over God's world.